Well, welcome again.
I love this. I turn around. The seats are full. This is awesome. God's good. So this week I had a crazy experience. I just want to share that with you in the front end of this our message today. And what happened was I'd gone out on a job on Friday. It took forever to do this job, to get everything together. And I got there late. And it was planting just two trees. A car had wrecked into a pole and killed these two trees, knocked them down. So I had to put two new trees in and put some sod down. So I get done the job and I leave there about 3 o'clock. Man, it was hot. But I got, and these trees were big trees. I mean, like 8-foot trees, so probably 200-300 pounds. And I'm pulling these things off the truck and get them in this hole and all done. It looks good. I get a message as soon as I get home. Literally, I get home and I pull in the driveway and I get this message that says, "You're not going to believe what just happened." And I went, "What?" He said, "Somebody ran into the trees right next to where you were working, like an hour after you left." And I just started thinking about how sovereign God's hand is in our lives and how he takes and moves us where we need to be. Because if I'd have just been off by an hour, I might not be in front of you here today. That to me is amazing. And I just want to praise him for that this morning because he's good. And he is our back. And this life that we have is abundant because of him. So last week, we've been working through the book of John, and last week we talked about the rulers at the temple and how they had come to Jesus. These were the guys of the Sanhedrin, the 70 people who consisted of the Sanhedrin, and they wanted to know what authority he had that he could come and say, "Listen, I'm going to tear this temple down. I'm clearing the temple. I can tear it down. I can rebuild it, and this is what's going to happen." So that's where we're picking back up. We were trying to get clarity on what the heart is, get all the senses and what we need to get the heart of the matter. That was our message last week. And so today we're going to continue in that. We're going to pick up, because we talked about last week just a little bit, we're going to pick up with Nicodemus, who came to Jesus right after all this happened. So right after these guys came to him, and Nicodemus was likely with them when this happened. So we're going to pick up to where he came to see Jesus in John 3:1. And we're going to find that while he was a wise teacher, he seemed a bit confused. And you're going to see that in our conversation with him today. So many of you guys have heard this story, I'm sure, before, because it's leading up to one of the most popular verses of the Bible. We're going to do John 3:1-15, and John 3:16 follows that, which we're going to touch on next week. So here we are. If you have your Bible, you want to follow along, or your digital device, we're going to be in John chapter 3, verses 1-15. Now I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to go verse by verse and go through it. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born again when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. See, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You're Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people, you do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." God, we want to commit this message to you today. We want to thank you for an opportunity to gather and to understand you deeper and to know you more. And we want to hear what you have to say. So would you prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to have clarity in what you want us to have today. As we leave here, let it be something that resonates with us, that you continue to teach us throughout the week, that we don't just leave it in this room, but we carry it with us. And that's what we pray today. And we pray it in your powerful name. Amen. Okay, so picking back up the story, we're going to start right back at John 3:1. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." Now, a better now is a better translation than I'm not sure what that translation and what, because I didn't put that in here. So we'll just have to go past that. So what is a Pharisee? Let's start there. Sometimes my notes are a little faulty. I apologize. What is a Pharisee? So what is a Pharisee? The Pharisees were a strict religious sect, and they were, comparison to them was the Sadducees, who they were less rigid and kind of more practical. They were more political, I'm sorry. They tended to side with the more political side of the Roman government. They weren't so strict on the rules that God had put in. And I was looking around for a good definition of a Pharisee, and I like what Ray Stedman said, so I'm going to read this for you. It's really good. He gives some good details. He said, we might refer to them as religious fanatics. So maybe you guys know some people that we consider religious fanatics, right? So that would be a Pharisee, is how you would define them. A select group who had each one taken a solemn vow before the witnesses that he would devote every moment. Now think about this. He would devote, a Pharisee is someone who would devote every moment. Every moment. Wow. Every moment of his entire life to obeying the Ten Commandments as a way of pleasing God. So their acts, their works were how they were going to please God. They had to give everything they had and all they had and every minute they had to him. There were never more than 6,000 of them. Now, how they kept track of them, I'm not sure. Maybe they had a big thing in the temple. But there was never more than 6,000 Pharisees at the time. The Ten Commandments speak about worshiping the true God and not having idols in your heart, honoring your father and mother, refraining from lying, adultery, and various other things. The commandments are given in kind of rather general terms. In fact, you can find them in Exodus 20 if you'd like. But in order to be specific, it was felt necessary to define those terms to spell out how they applied into certain situations. So, in other words, these Pharisees, they had to really break it down so they could put laws under the laws. Okay, so I'll give you some examples. One of the examples they gave was they couldn't travel more than 1,000 yards outside of their house. So what they would do is they would tie a rope from their house around the city so that that was concluded in their area. So that they could travel on the Sabbath. I'm sorry, I forgot to add the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, they could travel outside of that area because it was they considered theirs. They also weren't allowed to have food or prepare food. So they would plant crops all around the city so that they could go get the crops. It was crazy. It was crazy. So these men spent their entire lives studying the Ten Commandments. Now, there was a group called the scribes, and they were the ones who would take the group of the Pharisees called the scribes, and they would be applying those things, these situations, these rules to situations in life so the Pharisees could carry out these commands and thus obey God. The scribes took their work very seriously. In fact, to demonstrate how seriously they took it, they had compiled a very thick book, which the Jews still have today, called the Mishnah, made up of sections devoted to applying the Ten Commandments to life. In the Mishnah, the section on obeying the rule of not working on the Sabbath occupies 24 chapters. 24 chapters just to not working on the Sabbath. I broke that one today. Besides that book, they have another book called the Talmud, which is made up of commentaries on the Mishnah. In the Talmud, 156 pages are devoted to the Sabbath as it applies to life. 150, that's almost a full book, just written on how the Sabbath applies to life. And Nicodemus was one of these Pharisees. He was considered one of these guys who followed these rules. Okay, so the history about this guy is kind of confusing. There's some people that say that he was like a 40-year-old guy who was rich, and he was a water supplier in the community. In fact, some commentaries, that's what they tell you about who Nicodemus was. That's not who he was. In fact, what's more likely is Nicodemus is one of the higher-ups in the Pharisees. He was an older man, a mature man. He would have likely had white hair, a lot of knowledge, well-respected in this community, okay? So he was one of those 70 that would come to the Sanhedrin who would decide on people who were doing things outside of their... We talked about Sanhedrin last week. Remember, they were the ones who would have the ruling council. They even had the ability to have people put to death. So Nicodemus could be one of those people. And here he comes. Here's Nicodemus. He's on a mission to find out more about who this Jesus guy is. So we pick back up here, verse 2. He said he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Well, the first thing I think we could look at here is, why would he come to him at night? That kind of grabbed my attention right away. Well, I don't know. There's no real specific direction here, but there's a couple things that we can look at. Let's think about this. If he came to him at night, where he would likely be alone, right? Jesus would likely be alone. There wouldn't be a lot of people around him because crowds were following Jesus because he was performing these signs and miracles. So he would have been by himself. So Nicodemus could have come in the dark of night and gone, okay, let me find out a little bit more because I don't want to be seen with this guy in case he's some kind of strange guy that's a heretic. We don't want to be with him. And I don't want to be seen with him. And then the other side of this is maybe the other leaders of the ruling council or ruling councils would see him. Because we don't know Nicodemus' true reason for coming to see Jesus at this moment. But I think there's something else here because John uses this night, he uses a darkness, this theme of darkness to represent a lost soul. So when we see darkness in the Bible, it's always talking about the lostness of a person or the separation of them from God. They were far from him. They were not near him. So he calls him rabbi. And rabbi is a teacher, somebody that's known well in the community. And just think about this. Jesus walks in the temple. Now, these guys were part of a sect who were part of the rabbis. They were part of the teaching people. And Jesus walks in. Now, remember, go back. Let's go back in our minds to when Jesus visited the temple at 12 years old, and he was teaching these Pharisees. And here's Nicodemus calling him rabbi. He's already put him on the same level, if not higher than him, by saying rabbi. He's saying, teacher, you're going to teach me something I don't know. And he dresses him as an equal. So what gave Jesus this title? Why would Jesus all of a sudden have this title in Nicodemus' eyes? Because he had power. Because he was coming with authority. Because he knew something was different about him. But the thing is that addressing him as a teacher is still a far journey from calling him Messiah. So who is the we? See, Nicodemus said, for no one, let's see. We know, Rabbi, we know. Who knows? Who's we? It didn't say Nicodemus came with anybody. So he was likely representing there or kind of saying like, I don't want to hold all the responsibility for this, so let me come with you. Let me assume that I'm with these other people instead of by myself. And how did they know he was a teacher? Was this because of the going back to the temple when he was 12? We don't know. We don't know. But the other part of this is when they acknowledged him as teacher, they're saying, hey, I've got something to learn. When you go to college or you go to school, you realize that the professor standing in front of you is somebody that has something to offer you. You acknowledge them as teacher because they're going to give you something that you don't have. They have knowledge that you don't have. They have an understanding that you don't have. So when you say, teacher, I need to know something. Well, sometimes really, you know, there's been teachers when I'm going, how'd this guy get that job? But, you know, that's a whole other story. So what could he learn from Jesus? He was not a scribe. As we'll come to find out, Jesus would not follow all the laws that they had imparted him to follow. And we're going to find out later down the road, if you keep reading in John, that Jesus, he did whatever he wanted to do on the Sabbath. He did what needed to be done. There was some freedom in the way that Jesus lived outside of how the Pharisees lived. And that was probably a little bit confusing for him. So what are our thoughts on Jesus as a teacher? What's that look like to us? What does it look like to say, Jesus, teach me something? Do we come to the Bible? Do we come to the Word because we say we know that we started the series, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So that means Jesus is the Word. So do we come to the Bible with an understanding that we can be taught something from it? Do we say, God, open our hearts to this. Let us hear what you have to say. And then, who are the unlikely teachers in our lives? Can God use other people? You know, sometimes I just sit back and watch kids. I love watching kids because they teach me so much. They remind me that I need to slow down a little bit to enjoy life. I don't do it often, but they remind me that I need to. They have these lessons about them, and I love their heart, and they're just so open, most of them, until you get the ones that stomp on your feet, and then, you know, that's not good. But I think, what about, is life a teacher to us? Do we get taught life lessons because of what happens to us? Or what about the people we work with or the customers we deal with? Do they teach us lessons? I think we could be students in every area that we live in if we're open to it, if we're ready for it. And I think when he came to Jesus, Nicodemus is saying, I don't know everything about you, but I want to know more about you, and I want you to teach me something. And remember, Jesus talked about last week, or we talked about in the verse last week, that Jesus was performing signs, right? He says in the verse, it said, no one could perform the signs. Well, this is evidence, again, that Jesus was doing miracles prior to this. This is more evidence supporting our verse 23 from last week. So you just look back to verse 23, it talked about the signs, the miraculous signs. That's evidence that Jesus was doing more than just clearing the temple. He was doing other things. So, John 3:3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one could see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Think about Jesus' reply. Why would he answer like this? Because it's not really an answer to the question, is it? Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him, right? We kind of add a question mark to that, right? But Jesus says, wait, slow down. Very truly. In other words, I'm telling you the truth. Listen up. Whenever Jesus says very truly, which we're going to find in this passage, three times he says this, he's like, hey, pay attention. This is important. This is life stuff. This is it. Don't miss this. Because no one, he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. See the kingdom. To see in Greek is horaho. It means properly, or to stare at, to discern clearly, to experience, to appear, behold, perceive, or to take heed of. In other words, he's saying, hey, don't miss this, because if you want to see the kingdom of God, you're going to have to pay attention. If you want to see the kingdom of God, this is what it's going to look like. And the only way to see the kingdom of God, Jesus says here, is to believe. Now, you've got to think about this. Nicodemus is going, believe? But I'm doing all these laws. What do I need to believe? Hold on. That doesn't make sense to me. And we're going to see what happens. So what is the kingdom of God? Let's break this down. The original text, if we went at the original text says, as the Lord reigns, or the Lord is king. So the kingdom of God is when Jesus is going to reign on this earth, when he is over all, when he is sovereign, which he's sovereign now, but he's going to be over on the earth and sovereign over all. He will reign. I cannot wait for that day. I cannot wait for that day. And it began when Jesus appeared on the scene. So we're kind of in that time where the Lord is reigning, yet we're not there yet. We're kind of like on the cusp of it, waiting for him to return for the final time. Now, the other, this translation used born again. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But another translation is anew. It means that you got to be, there's something different, something not the same. Also, again, could be translated above. So born from above would be the other translation. But I think really the better translation here is again for the Greek word, because it's a causative action. It requires the reader to think. In order to be born again, something has to happen. And you think about that. Born again, this was a new term. This wasn't something that was common. When Jesus says born again, he's going, what? In fact, his response leads us to believe that the word Jesus used made him that he was aware of being born twice. And it's contrasting to what Nicodemus believed all Jews would be accepted into God's kingdom. So let's think about this. So all the Pharisees, all the Jews, they were automatically in this mindset that they were accepted into the kingdom of God. They didn't have to do anything other than to follow the laws. They didn't have to believe out of doing the laws. That was it. And Jesus is saying, no, here's what you have to do. You have to believe. And the only way the Pharisees or the Jews were not accepted in is if they'd gotten involved in apostasy, which is a total desertion or departure from one's religion, or they had been extraordinarily wicked. So you would somebody that was doing evil things. That was the only way that they couldn't be part of this kingdom. And this passage leads us to return to John 1, verses 12 through 13. So if you flip back two pages in your Bible, where we talked about a few weeks ago, John 1, verses 12 through 13, I'm going to read it. If you don't have your Bible open, it's okay. So if it says, yet to all who did not receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So Jesus is going, hey, this is the way you'd be born again. Pay attention. And John's book is all about trying to get people to understand what it is to believe, to follow. But remember, Nicodemus didn't have this verse. Nicodemus didn't understand this. This was all new to him. This was totally out of his concept. And Peter and Paul also talk about this. In 1 Peter 1:3, this won't be on the screen. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Who? Jesus. He's given us new great mercy to be in a new birth, a living hope. And in Colossians 1:13, Paul says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. What did we say darkness was? Separation from God, right? Far from God. And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So the final thought on this part of the passage is Nicodemus likely was caught off guard with all his credentials and being Jewish. He likely would have thought, I was already in, and now you're telling me I'm not in? What? And here's Jesus. Here's Nicodemus' response to Jesus. In verse 4, he says, wait, how can someone be born when they are old? Now, I'm old. I got gray hair. I'm old. How can I be born again? Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter into their mother's womb to be born a second time. Explanation point. What are you saying, Jesus? Basically, Jesus is saying, there's got to be some kind of radical for transformation in your life. You've been doing it all wrong. You don't have it. So something's got to change. You've missed the point. I love Jesus' answer. Verses 5 through 8, we're going to read. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, there it is again, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. See, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You know what I notice about this is Jesus is not surprised by his question. He's not like, really? What are you asking me? In fact, he says, pay attention, Nicodemus. Very truly, pay attention. This is foundational. Pay attention. Yes, you must be born to a mother, he says. But you also have to be born by a different birth. Because no one can enter unless they are. In order to enter, there must be two births, water and spirit. And if you're not sure what that means, water out of the mother's womb, water, a physical birth, and then a spiritual birth through the Spirit by believing. And then asking to receive the Spirit. See, in Luke 11:13, it's really specific. Sometimes we get, okay, we're going to believe and then we receive the Spirit. But Luke 11:13 tells us we got to ask for it. Say, Spirit, come. I'm ready. I believe, but come. Fill me. Now, you got to remember that where they are, right? Jerusalem, we saw in our pictures a few weeks ago, or last week and the week before, that Jerusalem was right on the cusp of the desert. It was dry, hot, like in here today. Working on that. And water was a requirement for life. You know, we go to our faucet and we turn on the water. That's not the way it was back then. They had to draw it out of a well. It was a task. They hand dug their wells. Just imagine that, hand digging a well. I can't imagine that. So water was a high commodity. It was something that they really needed, and they understood the value of it. And Jesus is comparing that kind of birth to the same kind of birth of the Spirit. So, and he's saying the Spirit is needed for eternal life. So you need water for this life, but in order for to have eternal life, you need to have the Spirit. You need to ask for the Spirit. You need to believe. And Jesus says, you should not be surprised. Nicodemus, why don't you understand this? You should not be surprised, verse 7, that you need to be born again. I don't miss this, though, because you there kind of looks like it's just talking about Nicodemus. Hey, Nicodemus, you, just you, need to be born. But actually, that you there is plural in the Greek. So he's kind of like saying yous. I know that's not proper English, but y'all, how's that? Is that better for the Southerners in the room? Y'all. So all of you would be another way of putting it. Not just you. All of you need to be born of the Spirit in order to get into the kingdom of God. So, do we understand this? That the Spirit is always pursuing us. The Spirit, if we're far from Christ, it doesn't matter where we are in this process. If we're far from Christ or we're in the process of following Christ, we're on this road to sanctification, that the Spirit is always pursuing us. Because how many of us in the room kind of tend astray? Oh, only me. I got it. Okay. You can put your hand up if you tend astray. Because I tend astray. I don't, you know. That's why we need a shepherd to keep us into the fold. But the Spirit is always saying, hey, come back. Follow me. Follow me. You know this isn't right. He's calling us and pursuing us. And think about the term that Jesus used here in verse 8. The word wind is in the Greek pneuma. What do you know about the wind? We don't know much about the wind, do we? You kind of might see something swirling around it, but you don't know where it's coming from. You don't even know where it started or where it's going or where it's going to end or how fast it's going to blow or when it's coming again. It's just there. It can't be seen. Sometimes it can be heard. And this is the same idea that the ancients had about the wind. They had no idea what the wind looked like or where it came from or what controlled it. And they didn't even have the technology that we have that we can kind of see airflow and currents because of the meteorological devices that we have today that half of us don't understand. And we'll go, that's a whole other sermon, I think, about the weather. But Jesus says, hey, the wind blows wherever it will. And he uses the same word pneuma to describe spirit. So the same word for wind is the same word for spirit. And he's saying, hello, it's the Spirit does the same thing. See, in that moment, there was people who were starting to follow Jesus, even though they didn't understand him. They were starting to look different. And John's writing, remember, John's writing after all this happens. So he's got this knowledge of what's happening in the time of Christians following Jesus and going, they're looking different. They're living different. They're in the world, but they're different. Why? Because the Spirit was upon them. Because they were changed. They were transformed. And the question is, can we be different without the Spirit? Can we live in this world right now? This is a crazy time to be living. I haven't been a Christian that long, but in my brief tenure, I have watched the culture change dramatically. And I don't think it's going to get any better. I think as we get closer to Jesus' return, it's going to become more volatile, more anti-Jesus, more anti-Christian values. And that's what's going to happen. So are we ready? Are we ready to live by the Spirit and look different amidst the culture? Because that's what God calls us to. Think about this. Can we do some of these things without the Spirit? Okay? I'm going to give you a couple of examples of what Paul tells us. In 1 Corinthians 13, and that's the wedding passage at many weddings we talk, right, about love. But think about this. Can you love? Now, just think about this slowly. Can you love without the Spirit patiently all the time? Can you love kindly without the Spirit? I got one for you. How about this? Can you love keeping no record of wrongs without the Spirit? What about this? Are you always willing to protect? Are you always willing to trust? Can you always have hope? Will you always persevere? When we have the Spirit in us, then we become transformed because we have power. We have the ability, and it's not ours. It's Him in us. We can tap into it. And these are just the things that love does, not the things it doesn't do. You check those out on your own. What about this from Ephesians 4:2? Be completely humble and gentle. Oh, I can't do that without the Spirit. Or how about these directives from Jesus? Now, these will get you. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love them. Love them. Seems impossible, doesn't it? What about Matthew 5:39? If someone strikes you on the right cheek, give him the other one also. Okay, here's one. Hit the other one. I don't know about you, but I don't want to give him the right one. I want to give him a right hook. That's our natural inclination. But with the Spirit, we can say, you know what? This life isn't mine, and I'm going to show you what it is to suffer for Christ. I'm going to submit myself to you because I've got the power of the Spirit, and I'm going to be different. See, I think when we have this instrument, this thing living in us, the Holy Spirit, this person, that we miss the point. I'm going to tell you this little story, okay? So this farmer, he had been cutting wood for years, and he had an old saw, and he was cutting with his saw, and he went to the local store, and he said, "Hey, John, come on in. I got something for you." He goes, "Check this out. We got this brand new saw. It's going to save you a ton of time. It's amazing. It's top of the line. Just take it home. I'll stop by and check on you later." So the store owner closes up, and it's about 2 hours later, and he comes up to the farmer's house, and the guy's out there, and he's sweating. And, "Oh, my word. I thought you said this would make it easier. This is supposed to be cutting edge, top of the line. This thing isn't any better." The store owner looks at him and goes, "What?" He goes, "Let me see that thing." Puts the brake off. Starts right up. And the guy goes, "What happened? What are you doing?" See, the guy had been sawing the wood with the chainsaw in a locked position. Instead of squeezing the trigger and letting it turn, he's doing it. And that's the same thing with us. If we use the Spirit like it's not what it's meant to be used for, then we missed it. We missed it. We missed the point. And do you know what? And that's just like me. Like, I default to my old ways. I don't know about you, but I default to my old ways because I've done things my way. I've done things the way that I know how to do them. I've been doing it this way for this long. So why do I need to listen to Christ? Why do I need to submit to the Spirit? Why do I need to look different and submit differently or do things differently or love differently or be humble differently? I know my kids would like me to be more gentle. But see, when I do things in my power, I fall short of looking different and looking like Christ. And Nicodemus, we get back to this Nicodemus in chat in verse 9. He's like, "Wait, how can this be? I'm still not getting this." In fact, a better translation of this would be, "How can this happen?" Instead of "be," how can this happen? I don't understand. How can this happen? He's looking for a deeper understanding. Nicodemus wants more. And I would say we need to be doing the same. We need to be on our knees going, "God, I want to look different. How do I do this? How does this happen? What am I doing wrong? Where can I be better? What am I doing right? Encourage me. Show me. Change me. Transform me." I think Nicodemus couldn't get past what he knew. And Jesus responds, "Wait, you," in verse 10, "you are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? You're the guy that's supposed to be teaching all of Israel, the Jews, all these people this, and you don't understand these things?" Do you know this is the second time Jesus reminds him of this? In fact, he reminded him of three verses earlier in verse 7. And when he calls him Israel's teacher, he's saying, "You're a master. You're kind of top of the line. Nicodemus, you're up here. I'm expecting more from you." It would be equivalent to a reverend doctor today. So, you know, like Reverend Dr. Jeremiah, or I don't know, you could think of some other ones. I couldn't think of any other ones. That's the only one I know of. You go to those person and you respect them. You'd say, "These guys know it. They understand it." For the third time, Jesus says in verse 11, "Very truly, pay attention. Hey, here it is. Amen, amen. This, I tell you," we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, "but still, you people do not accept our testimony." We? All of a sudden Jesus is we? Or was he referring to the Trinity? Was he referring to a third person, like like we, like people, as in we? I don't know. Maybe he's saying, hey, the only way that you're going to understand this is if you let go of what you know and trust me. You got to let go of what you thought you knew and say, and trust in me. Look to me and I will give you the answers. Jesus continues. He says, verse 12, I have spoken, and 13, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe them. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? If I tell you something bigger or higher or more outside of what you believe and you can't believe the earthly things, how are you going to believe the heavenly things? You're not even there yet. And no one, catch this, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. See, everything Jesus told Nicodemus was what he should have known based on the Torah he had studied. Nicodemus should have understood this because the Torah, the beginning, the five books of the Bible, the books they studied, it led to Jesus. Jesus is all there. You can see him from the beginning. And Nicodemus should have known this. And no one had gone to heaven? When I thought about that, I thought, wait, I remember Elijah got snapped up and taken to heaven. Didn't he? Right? Do we know that? That Elijah was taken from the earth and taken on a chariot of fire right to heaven. But we didn't hear back from Elijah about what happened in heaven. Elijah didn't come back and talk about what he saw in heaven. But Jesus is here and saying, guess what? I've been there. I know heaven. And I can tell you something, things about heaven. I can share with you what heaven's like. Do you want to know? Well, you've got to put aside these earthly things and be ready for the heavenly things so that we can move forward. So verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that everyone who believes, may have eternal life in him. God provided a snake in the desert. We've read this before here, but maybe you're not familiar with it. Back in the desert, the Israelites were complaining that they didn't have enough food or whatever they were complaining about, that they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were always complaining, so I get confused about what they're complaining about, but they're complaining. And God sends snakes. He's like, I've had it. You're done. Here's some snakes. You're dead. And they're like, oh, Moses, do something. We're dying. There's poisonous snakes everywhere. I don't like one snake, much less lots of snakes, but poisonous snakes everywhere. So Moses cries out to God. He says, God, your people, they're repenting. They're saying they want to follow you. Do something. So he crafts this bronze serpent. He lifts it up on a pole. And everyone that could see the bronze serpent, if they were bit by a snake, could live. They were saved. Why would Jesus be saying that right here? Why would he be pointing back to Exodus? Two reasons. Jesus was the provision. Jesus is our provision. He is the bronze snake lifted up in this chaotic, crazy, evil world to free us, to set us free. And he was lifted up on a pole for all to see, to show that he would conquer the grave, that God was greater than the world, that he would rise above. And we have life in him. See, today we go from confusion to clarity. We start understanding some things. So what is the question is, what's clear to us today? Well, first, Nicodemus went to Jesus, right? Nicodemus went to Jesus, and what did Jesus do? Did he berate him? Did he knock him down? No, he answered his questions. He gave him something he didn't have. And no matter where we are, we can go to Jesus. We can run to him and go, I don't understand. And he's not going to go, you're dumb. He's going to go, okay, let me show you. He's not going to go, you should know this. He's going to go, hey, let me show you. Second, sometimes our knowledge is just not enough. What we know is just not enough. We need a deeper understanding. We need to believe in him and believe that he's got a plan. And I think the last thing that we skip by so quickly sometimes is that we need a second birth. If we don't believe in him, like, it's simple belief. It's not doing anything but believing in Jesus. It's right there. Sometimes people put all these restrictions on what you got to do to get into heaven. Yeah, we should look different. There's a lot of things that we should do different. But to get into heaven, there's a simple thing that needs to happen. There's a belief in him that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again. And that when we believe in that, we're set free. You know, I some of you know this, some of you don't, but I'm going to share this with you because I grew up in church. Yeah, I grew up in church. I went every Sunday. I should have brought my Sunday school pen. I had a Sunday school pen that was this long for perfect attendance. I was so proud of that thing. Never missed a week. Never missed a week, at least in the school year. Loved it. Loved going. And why did I go? Not to learn more about Jesus. I went because there was girls in the class. Just admit that. I was far from God. Far from God. I went to church because that's what we did. I went to church because not because Jesus was Lord, but because Sunday we went to church. My grandparents always went to church, so I went to church. Well, guess what? I grew up, and there wasn't somebody going over me going, hey, you need to go continue going to church. You need to understand who Jesus is. No, they were like, go figure it out on your own. So I'd go once a month or whenever I felt like it. Definitely Christmas and Easter. Never would miss those. You know, everybody likes Christmas and Easter at church. But then one day, something happened to me. God got my heart. He said, listen, you've been filling this gap in you with all these things, trying to figure out what you are, and there you are nothing apart from me. So let me show you something. Will you open your heart to me? Will you let me in? Will you let me have a relationship with you? Not just like know who I am, but let me in. Day 7, Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren's book. I said yes. Yes, I will. 30 some years old. Life was totally different. I looked more like the world than I did like Christ. But something started happening when I said yes. People started seeing something different. I started getting involved in things at church. And he started grabbing my life and saying, hey, Ron, I've got something else for you. I've got something else for you. Are you willing? Will you trust me? Will you believe that I've got something else for you? If you make me Lord, I'm going to give you something that you can't get on this earth. So I just wonder how many of us are sitting in the seats today thinking, yep, I'm in church. I did my thing today. Or I'm all in. God, I want to be all in. Because I can tell you the ride that I've been on has been absolutely amazing because of him. Through this process, that's why I'm here today. I'm not here by my own will, my own power. I fought this to the end. Starting this church was not my idea. You can ask the guys in my group. You can ask my wife. I kept talking about, I don't want to start a church. I applied. Listen to this. After I got my seminary degree, I applied at over 200 churches and never got one yes. Until the day we said yes to this. And then a church said, hey. And I had a decision to make. And Jesus said, are you all in? Or are you going to go the easy route? So here we are. This is a result. And I don't think we're done yet. I think we're just beginning. What's your story? What's he want to say to you? What would he do with your life if you said, yep, all in. Surrendered completely. Okay. Okay. Spirit, lead me. What if we took it from the head and took it in and put it in our heart? Father God, we are just in all of you. We're in awe of how you sent Jesus down, how you have simple conversations with master teachers who understand or supposed to understand you more, to know you deeper, to gravitate towards you, and yet they seem to not get it. And you use this to communicate to us that all we need to do is believe in you and life looks different. In fact, we can't get into the kingdom that you went to prepare for us until we say, I believe. And then when we submit and surrender to your spirit, then we become different. We become transformed and we start to transform those around us. We become the disciples that you call us to be. So I pray this morning that you might change hearts. That if there's anybody that's kind of teetering on this fence of belief, saying, yeah, I want to believe, that you would just push them over the edge. That you'd give them an all in and go, I want that. I want you. I want you more than anything else. And I'm willing to surrender it all. Because life in you is far greater than anything we've experienced thus far. And maybe there's those who are living just right now in this place where they're not passionate about what they're doing or what you've done, and they need a little encouragement. So I just pray you would touch their hearts, that you would use this time to encourage and grab onto them. There's something to be said about being born again, to a new birth. When we do that, we surrender. We're saying, I'm kind of an infant. I'm starting over. And I kind of want that attitude every day. As a follower of you, I want this attitude of I surrender. I want a new beginning. I want to be born again. I want this newness that you can bring to life. Help me to look at things different. Help those who are here this morning that have the same thought in their minds, that they would look at things different and they would see you in them. We know that we live in a culture that's kind of crazy. But we also know that you are God and that you reign and that we can trust you to resolve the craziness. God, do what you do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming.